If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and listen to these next three verses, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In these three verses, we have a list of contrasts, of phrases that mean different things. And a few examples of contrasts, simple ones that we would know, are tonight, Dwayne was the first one in the study back there. And when he went in, he was alone. Rick was the next person to go in there, and Dwayne was no longer alone. They were there together, alone and together. Michelle, her entire life, when asked on paperwork for different things, has answered a question of marital status, single. It won't be long before she's married to Tony, and she will then write, married. Tony is the difference between her being single and married. And then another one, in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife Sarah was barren. She could not have a child. But the Lord made a promise to her, and she then was no longer barren, but she would be with child. The Lord was the difference between her being barren and with child. Now, it's important to know that oftentimes, one person can be the only difference between two things that are very different from each other. Let me give you a list that describes you and me using just words from these three verses. You and I are dishonorable, evil, deceivers, unknown or ignored, dying, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing. This sounds like a harsh description of us, but by nature we're much worse than that. Now let me give you another list describing you and me using those same three verses. These are words describing you and me again. Honorable, good, true, well-known, alive, rejoicing, rich, and possessing all things. Now, how can I call you so many things that seem to contradict one another? What's the difference between these two lists? There is one clear difference between the bad and the good, those full of sorrow and those that are rejoicing, and the dead and the living. The one clear difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God knows that this first list describes them well. But the elect of God can rejoice because being found in the Lord is all the difference in the world. And I'm going to spend a few minutes on each of these contradictions, each of these phrases, to explain, illustrate, or use Scripture to try to show that the difference is Christ alone. The first is by honor and dishonor. I have done many things in my life to dishonor different family members or friends. And I thought when I was studying for a few moments about giving an example of this, if I could come up with a good one. But as I thought more and more about the people who would be hearing me, I never struggled to find multiple situations where I had been dishonorable to them. And I am too embarrassed to tell on myself, and I also fear that you may not listen to another word I say. Instead, I'll use a few examples of the Scriptures of people that we know that did very dishonorable things. Aaron this morning talked about Zacchaeus, an infamous man who had a poor reputation of spending his entire life taking advantage and extorting those people that were in the same position as he. Lot was a man who constantly did horrible things, from wanting to stay in Sodom, though the Lord told him to leave, from trying to offer his daughters to an angry mob to appease them, to then laying with those same daughters. And what about Peter, who denied he even knew the Lord three times after saying he would never do such a thing? How could these men have honor? Only through Christ could they have honor, or as the word is usually translated, glory. How could these men, or maybe better yet, you or I, find honor and glory? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Turn a few pages over to Hebrews 13. How could these men, or you or I, find honor and glory? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The only way you or I can ever find honor or glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next we have by evil report and good report. Look at Luke 18. A story we know so well. Yet so often I find myself not sure which of these two I act like more often. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's giving a good report of himself. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's giving an evil report of himself. In verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The man who went in and gave a good report of himself left with an evil report from the Lord. And the man who gave an evil report of himself left justified with a good report. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says here, I count all these things that someone might give me a good report of as dung. It's useless to me. And if we want to be found in the Lord, we have to realize that we have nothing but an evil report. The only way our report will ever be good in any way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As deceivers and yet true. A deceiver here is an imposter, someone who is posing to be who they are not. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, a deceiver or an imposter. This verse gives us a sobering definition of what a deceiver is. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Everybody, including me, tries so hard to find the good in themselves. And most often we do it by looking at others and trying to find things in them and saying things such as, I'm not that bad. Or I wouldn't have done something like that if I were in their situation. Turn over to 1 John 1. 1. We try our hardest to convince ourselves. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I'd be willing to bet most of us in here have given up that argument that we have no sin. If you continue to come to this service here in this church, it's really hard to believe you don't have any sin. But in Isaiah 64:6 it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If I'm being honest, I think of myself somewhere in between those two. I'm not naive enough to think, or maybe it's just because I don't think I convince anybody that I don't have sin. But I also would struggle to admit in a moment of honesty that I really think that everything of mine is a filthy rag, that I'm worthless and I've got nothing. And I'm just simply deceiving myself by saying that. And if I'm that way to myself and about me, how could I not be deceiving you completely? The only way I can find the truth is from the Lord. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 Verse 20, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We have to be given an understanding of who we are, and the only way we will have any truth, and the only way we'll understand anything, is we are in Him that is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. The next is as unknown and yet well known. Let me give you a story. Tracy and I, a few months back, were in Target. And we were walking around, Finley was with us, and we were shopping. And we were going down an aisle, and I looked down and saw a young lady that that I've had in my office a few times, that I have her insurance. And she's been in my office probably 6 or 8 times over the last few years. And I saw her, and just immediately my reaction, for whatever reason, was just I immediately said, "Samantha, hey." And she didn't look up. And I, you know, hesitated for a second. I thought, well, she didn't hear me. And she was there with a friend and her 2 kids. And so I said, "Hey, Samantha." And I was probably about 15 feet away from her. Very obviously, I quickly realized she wasn't answering me. And she heard me say it. So I thought to myself, well, maybe I've got the wrong person. So I just walked away thinking this is going to be more embarrassing for me if I keep doing this. And so we, about 10 or 15 minutes later, we were in another part of the store, and she came around a corner and almost bumped into me. And I thought, you know, we'll try it again. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she just kept walking. And the person next to her looked at me, both her kids looked at me, and I could tell the one daughter who I'd met before recognized me. Like, she didn't know who I was, but she'd see me. So she walked, kept on going, and didn't look at me. And it was a little bit of an ego bust to me that she just was totally ignoring me. And so she either didn't truly know me, but more likely she was ignoring me and didn't want to say hi to me, or didn't want the person she was with to know who I was. And it didn't matter that I knew who she was. It didn't matter that I've talked to her multiple times before. It didn't matter that she'd been in my office that many times. It didn't matter that 2 weeks ago she was there. It didn't matter that she had told me so much about her, told me her name, her date of birth, her social security number, where she lives, her email address, everything. She told me all of it. All of this didn't matter because she didn't know me or didn't want to know me. Turn to John 17. On Judgment Day, it will not be enough to know His name. It won't be enough to know facts about Him. It won't be enough that you can quote Scripture. And it won't be enough to say that you did something for Him. In verse 1 through 3, we first have to be shown who He is. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Go down to verse 7. We also have to be made to know Him. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And if we go down to verse 22, we most importantly We must be well known of Him, well known by Him. Look in verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. For I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It doesn't matter how well you think you know Him. It doesn't matter the amount of knowledge you have or the verses you've memorized. The only way this relationship will start is if He has chosen you first. Our knowledge is summed up in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Until we see Him face to face, we won't know how well known a child of God is. But it is a glorious thought to think of being known of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next contrast is as dying, and behold, we live. To look at this one, let's simply look at a miracle performed by the Lord. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. I'm first going to read two verses from Luke's account. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now in Mark 5, verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death, or in the other account says, she's dying. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jairus knew. He says, my daughter is dying. And then he says, Lord, if you come, she'll live. He knew the only difference between her dying and her living was the Lord. Now let's look at the rest of it. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? He had a servant or a messenger come from his house and say, Your daughter is died. No need to trouble the master anymore. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And He suffered no man to follow Him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when He was come in, He saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with Him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. All these people that laughed, they didn't believe He was the difference between dying or dead and alive. And He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. The Lord showed all these people that not just is he the difference between dying and being alive, but he's the difference between being dead and alive. This story talks about physical life and death, but it's applicable to spiritual life and death. There is a great divide between heaven and hell, but the difference between the two is very simple. Those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. Those who are not found in Him are sentenced to eternal damnation. As chastened and not killed, the children of God are told throughout the Scripture that they will be chastened. And though we know it's coming, we often worry what's going to happen next. And just in this room alone, there have been people who have had enough trials that many of us can combine ours, and it wouldn't be as many. There are others who've had individual trials that most of us would consider worse than death. And then there are others, like myself, who haven't had to go through as many trials. And then there are others that we don't think about often that are going through trials that no one else knows about. But every child of God is chastened, and we are all chastened for one reason. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. No child of God is immune from being chastened. First Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Psalm 118, 18 says, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. The only reason a child of God is chastened is so that we should not be condemned with the world. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 10, Hebrews 12, 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Those of the world will try to chasten after their own pleasure. But he for profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, in verse 11 again, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Going down to verse 22. This is continuing the same thought. But ye, those who were chastened, those he chastened, are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Lord Jesus Christ chasteneth his children, but it's not unto death, it's unto eternal life. Our next contrast is as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This might be the easiest of all the contrasts for me, because I feel it so much. I constantly feel like I'm in this back and forth, sorrowful and rejoicing. When I think of my sin, I'm very troubled. When I think of the Lord's holiness, I rejoice. When I think about my frailty and weakness, I'm depressed. But His power, His authority and strength gives me reason to celebrate. When I think about deserving eternal damnation, I am full of sorrow. But then the thought of unconditional election and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ gives me hope and makes me glory in Him. This can also be applied to His death on the cross. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There are many that rejoiced at the death of the Lord, but then they were sorrowful when He was risen from the grave. And then there were others who were sorrowful when He died, but rejoiced when He was risen. In Luke 15, let me read a few verses. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Remember, this is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And when he hath found it, that one sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Those that are found in the Lord will be the only ones rejoicing in the end. As poor, yet making many rich. The word poor here, it's important to define this, because when we think of poor, we think of someone who doesn't have very much, someone who has less than me or below the average. And there's a total different word used in the Scripture for that poor. And that means, and that definition would be, a person who is described who has to labor or work for their food, for their bread to eat. This word poor defines a different type of person. This term poor means one who only obtains his living and his life is completely dependent upon begging. Let's look at an example in Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. We all love this story. Verse 46, Mark 10, 46. Blind Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging, completely dependent on anyone to give him something. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The word rich in our text doesn't have anything to do with money. It's talking about more important things, like being rich in love, or rich in grace, or rich in faith. Bartimaeus knew he was a poor beggar, but he also realized, when he was told who was coming by, who the only person who could truly help him was coming by. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could make him no longer a beggar. I hope you know that you are a blind beggar. And if you don't think you are, I've got some bad news for you. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This poor here is the one we're talking about, the helpless beggar. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Turn over a couple pages, Luke 7, verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor, the beggars, the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Christ came to preach to those who are unable to help themselves. If you don't think you're a beggar and you think you can get by on your own, He's not come for you. And in Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you want riches, you want the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, it's Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. And then finally, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. At this point in the message, hopefully, I have made it abundantly clear that apart from Christ, we are and have nothing. We're beggars. We're sinners. Everything we have is filthy rags. And let's read one last portion of Scripture that tells the beggar all things are found in Christ. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're a beggar and you're found in Christ, starting with verse 1, we'll see so many things that we have. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then read verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If on that day a sinner is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're found in the Lord, we will possess all things that we need. Let's bow our heads and pray.